Y'all can hear me? All right. Well, if you're joining us for the first time today, I just want to say thank you for coming. If you see up here on the TV, we've got a connection card. You can find it at the table there. We just want to thank you for coming and joining us. We have a gift for you. You can leave the card in the joy boxes on the side or in the back, or you can give it to one of our welcome team members. And speaking of our welcome team, we want to spotlight them this morning. Every week we're trying to highlight some of our volunteer teams here, and the welcome team is responsible for greeting and meeting all of you and being friendly. And so if you are that if you are that kind of person and you are friendly and you got a big old smile and you just want to serve, that's a great place to serve. You can also put that on the connection card as well. Check the box that you want to serve and turn that in, and somebody will connect with you. The next thing that we've got coming up is baptisms and Friendsgiving. And there's a couple of things to be really excited about this. We are doing baptisms. Woo! Love baptisms. Second thing, we're doing food. If you know me, I love food. Go woo! It's biblical. Food is biblical. Acts 2, 42. Check it out. All right, so that is November 23rd. You can sign up if you want to get baptized on the website, on the app, or on the connection card, and we would love to be able to set that up for you. The next thing is we are participating in a community food drive. It's called Giving Tuesday, December 2nd. So, but 11:30, we are going to be packing up a bunch of food. We're trying to help people in the community who are struggling, whether it is through the shutdown or just struggles in general. On your seats, there's this piece of paper with some different things that we are looking to pack up that day so that we can send out to Fish, and they will distribute it to whoever is in need. So be sure to make sure to take that card with you and bring your items on November 30th for a packing party. What's the next one? I forgot. Veterans Day, woo! That's on Tuesday. Do we have any veterans here? Anybody? Yes, thank you for your service. I'm a Navy brat. I highly appreciate all of you and everything that our veterans do to serve the country, the sacrifices they make, and the families that support them. So thank you very much. One more round of applause for them. Thank you. And lastly, if you have been coming here for a while and you want to share your support and help with everything that we do here, whether it's here on a Sunday, the community events that we do, lunches, anything we do for outreach, that sometimes costs money, and so we ask for your support in that. You can give website, on the app, or in the joy boxes in the front and the back. So again, thank you for joining us this morning. If you'll stand with us, we're going to read God's word. We are in Matthew 9, and the verses are 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is the word of the Lord.
You can have a seat. Yeah, so my name is Michael. If I haven't met you yet, pastor here at The Dwelling. Thanks, Sean. I paid him to do that. So I just want to reemphasize the food drive real quick. I was talking with Jim Peckham, who is the executive director at Fish here in town, which if you don't know what Fish is, it's an organization, nonprofit here in town that provides a lot of different services and meets a lot of different tangible needs in our community. And I was talking to him this week, and obviously in the light of a lot of uncertainties that are going on in our country, there's a lot of need. There's a lot of need in our community. He actually said this specifically, and I'm quoting Jim. He said, "We have a need. We normally have an average of 88 new clients per month, which is already quite a bit." He said last month, the month of October, we had 95 clients. And after just 1 week in November, we already have over 30 clients. And so you can imagine do the math on that and know how that number is scaling up, especially as we go into the holiday season with Thanksgiving and Christmas and things like that. So, and I also want to acknowledge too, if you're in that boat yourself, we want to be a church that shows up for you as well. And so if that is you, if you are in that boat personally, I want to encourage you to just maybe write that on a Connect card and put it in the Joy Box, because we would love to be there for you in that as well. Yeah, so I just wanted to reemphasize that. Thank you, Sean, for sharing that and doing the reading this morning. Many of us are parents, and even if we're not, we were a child of a parent at one point. And I don't know about you, but when my kids were really, really little, we're talking like 1, 2, 3, like that age. Those were some interesting times as a parent, especially when my daughter was born, because that was our first kid, you know, not really having any experience or knowing what we were really doing at that moment. And I just remember this time reflecting back on just the drudgery of some of those moments as a young parent with toddlers and even babies in the home. You know, you think about changing diapers, right? You think about getting up early in the mornings to feed them when they're hungry and needing to feed, or even when they get older and you have to like start spoon feeding them, right? Because they're starting to graduate from a bottle to nasty foods, right? Like, I remember one time we started trying to feed Emery like I think it was avocado, and she hated it. And I'm like, okay, is this going to be like a reflection of the rest of my life with her? And yes, it is. And I remember just all of these parts of that time, you know, where like you're on edge, right? Because they can't walk, right? They're learning to walk. And you think, man, you can only baby-proof so much of this house before, you know, like you just can't do anything else. And you try to make sure they don't fall and hit their head and or get, you know, get knocked down by their sibling or whatever the case may be. That was a time that was, as a parent, you remember just kind of always being kind of in this low boil as an adult, because you're focusing in on your kids. There was one time, I remember a pivotal moment with Emery when she turned about 3 and she started to want to really explore and do things on her own, right? She wanted to kind of, she's a very headstrong person, let me tell you. And I remember we were making food. We used to do like breakfast on Fridays, breakfast for dinner, that type of thing. And that's kind of my specialty, partly because that's all I know how to make, you know, but don't judge. But I was making bacon and eggs and pancakes and all the fun stuff, right? And I sit it down at the table. And I, up until this point, I was always used to not just making the food, but also feeding her the food, right? You cut up the pancake, you cut up, you know, the eggs, you get them on the fork, and then you'd feed it to them. Well, I remember this vividly still to this day, the very first time when my daughter basically like blocked me from feeding her myself and saying these words very, very vividly, "I'll do it myself." Like they were like almost like, "How dare you try to do this for me?" And it was this major shift, right, of the season that she was in as a child, from being totally and utterly dependent on me as her father to make sure she had food in her belly, to now it's shifting to all of a sudden this discovery as a child of wanting and learning how to do it herself. How to, and don't get me wrong, she struggled, right? And if you know anything about me, I don't do well with messes, with food messes especially. When we were younger, that was just something my wife just assumed because she knew I just wouldn't have it. And so you can imagine when she's trying to fork the eggs and trying to, you know, get the pancake on the fork, there's messes everywhere. On the ground, there's eggs everywhere, right? There's syrup, just, oh, sticky syrup, like, come on, right? And it was one of those things where I had a hard time with that. But I had to put myself in a position to allow her to do that. As much as I just wanted to go and help her do it and actually feed her and take care of her, I knew at that moment that was a pivotal moment in my parenting for Emery and ultimately for Kaysen too, but I obviously learned at that point a little bit more, that I needed to allow her to do those things. Otherwise, If I didn't, she would not develop and grow and become a person that was able to do certain basic things for herself. And that was an eye-opening thing for me as a parent, because it allowed me to realize my role as a parent and what my ultimate responsibility was in order to ensure that my kids would grow up to be responsible, to be independent, and to be people that would have that drive and that focus to actually be able to do things for themselves. And that was that helped me realize that was essentially my job. The most important thing for me, of course, was to love my kids and care for them. But in the end, it was also to help raise them up in a way where they would be able to do things for themselves and make decisions for themselves. I think this translates to the church as well. This translates to our process of growing as followers of Jesus and the place that we have in each other's lives to make that happen. I think we have two struggles that are worth pointing out this morning as we dive into our message that the church faces today. The first one is this. In an age of hyper-individualism and radical entertainment and instant gratification, it can be a temptation in the church to treat church as just this commodity for us to consume and a spectator sport that we just kind of observe and view. And I think it's also something where we just think it's this a moment of entertainment in the church. A tendency to believe that our spirituality is not a team sport, is not something that we engage in and participate in actively. And then the second thing, in light of that, is that we may not be willing and able to answer this question in particular. Is there purpose for my life? Is God inviting me into something bigger than just myself and just being a consumer in the church? You know, we have this crazy story in Acts chapter 9. There's this guy named Saul who is probably he's got more accolades as a religious person than anybody else that's out there. But the crazy thing about this was, even though Jesus had come and done what he had did, Saul was one of those guys that was in the camp of completely and utterly rejecting who Jesus was in that moment. So much so that we see in Acts 9 that this guy Saul has made it his personal mission to spot and locate all of those who are following what they called the way, which was Jesus' way, and to arrest them, take them back to Jerusalem, imprison them, and then eventually potentially kill them for the fact that they were following Jesus. But there's this crazy story where Saul is on his way. He's on the road to Damascus, where he has in his mind, I'm going to go with the approval of the leadership to go and take out these Christians, these people of the way. And all of a sudden, in this moment, this crazy thing happens with Saul. It says that a bright light comes, and all of a sudden these words start being said, and it's like he doesn't know where it's coming from. Even the guys that are with him don't know. And the voice says to Saul, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul, he's bewildered by this. And he's like, "Lord, who are you? And what are you talking about here? I'm just doing my due diligence here." And Jesus reveals himself to Paul. Saul, that I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And in that moment, it says that Saul falls down on his face in bewilderment and amazement and fear because of what is happening. Even the guys that are with him are like, "What is happening right now? I don't know what's happening. I'm gonna follow Paul, Saul's lead here, and I'm gonna go on the ground here, and I'm not gonna say anything. I'm not gonna do anything." And it says that God revealed himself to Saul in this moment, and he basically says, "What you're doing is not only sin, but now I'm going to actually flip the script and I'm going to actually give you this completely new purpose So much so that I'm going to make it completely evident to you as to what you are to go and do. And it says that he also appeared to another guy named Ananias, which we don't know anything about this guy, Ananias, except from this story, really. But it's a pretty pivotal story because it says that he appears to Ananias, this guy who's a Jew, and he says, you're going to go to this road called Straight, which is kind of funny that that's just what the road's called, Straight. And you're going to go find a guy named Saul. And in this moment, Ananias goes, wait, Saul. Wait, you mean the guy that has been killing all of my friends? Who has been arresting and imprisoning all of my brothers and sisters because of following Jesus? And he says, yeah, that guy. But don't worry. I've reached him. I have a plan for him. And Ananias is obedient. And he goes in and he finds Saul. And what happens next is probably something that if we're not careful, if we don't catch this, we might miss out on what this whole thing is about in the first place of what we're talking about today. It says that he goes to Saul. He prays for Saul. And it says something like scales fall off of his eyes. And immediately he can see again. Because when Jesus had appeared to him, he could not see. It was this defining moment for Saul where the old life was going to be gone and this new life was going to come. This radical new encounter was going to make a new life and a new way for this person, Saul. But here's what's so crucial about Saul's story at this point. There was key people in the life of Saul that if they were not obedient to do what they were going to do, we would not have Paul, which was the name that he received later, we would not have Paul like we know him today. We likely would not have all of these beautiful letters and stories of redemption and work in the world if key people who are not even named, it says that there was a bunch of disciples that were with Paul, that tended to him, that admonished him, that used their own place and resources and skills to help Paul on his journey of transformation and purpose and being called to serve and basically end up being an apostle to the people. We don't know their names. We know Ananias. We don't know the names of all of these other people. But what's interesting is that if these people did not step into the calling and the purpose that they had to admonish Paul and support him in this journey, we would not have Paul as we know it. You know, Matthew chapter 9 that Sean just read, we rewind a little bit to this moment in Jesus' ministry where he says something very profound to his disciples. Verses 37 and 38, he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." This morning, our message, we're still knee-deep in our core value series. We're looking at six pillars, if you will, that we believe that if we emphasize these and focus on these and prioritize these, then they are going to support our church in such a way that we are going to see God move. We're going to see health in our church and life in our church. And today's core value, if you will, is this idea of that every one of us, whether we think it's significant or not, plays a part. If we follow after Jesus, if we claim to be a follower of the way, he's not going to just let us sit by the wayside and be a spectator. Because he invites us into becoming partners, to becoming participants in the kingdom work that he is doing in our world in the here and now. Not everybody's going to become a Paul, but he invites every single one of us nonetheless to participate and to contribute into what he is doing. And here's the result of Paul's dynamic conversion. I think this is really important for us today. I don't think it's going to be on the screen, but while it was deeply personal for Paul, it needed to be legitimized by others in the church family around him. It needed to be worked out, if you will, in community as we participate in the life of the church together. Now, some of us have had this conversion experience, this radical encounter with Jesus. And if you haven't, that's fine. That's okay. We're glad you're here today. But if any of us have had that type of encounter with Jesus, we know that it is a life-changing, life-altering encounter. But at the same time, if we leave it there, we're going to miss out on so much of what he has for us in the process. If Paul just kind of stuck to himself in that moment, he would not have gone into those communities that he went into, because he wouldn't have had those encounters with these other disciples in that moment. Our faith must be legitimized and fleshed out as we engage with what God is doing. There is a healthy structure and system in place for us to do that called the body of Christ. You know, in both cases, Matthew chapter 9 and then in Acts chapter 9, what is interesting, it was this compassionate proclamation of the gospel that each of these people had, you know, that Jesus has come to redeem, to heal, to save, that led them to trust and respond to the prompting that he had for them. You know, we like to focus on Saul, and he wrote a lot of good stuff, but we put ourselves in the place of the characters in the Bible that maybe don't have their names listed in this moment, because everyone plays a part. That's how God has designed it. Our first main point for this morning is that we are all invited to become partners with God. Everyone plays a part. God has designed it that way. In fact, I would say this, that God has designed it in such a way that for those of us who are call ourselves followers of Jesus, that everyone has this part to play, but if we refrain from doing that, you and I miss out. You and I actually will suffer if each and every one of us doesn't discover and actually play our part in bringing our gifts, bringing our experiences, bringing our passions to the table to complement each other in such a way that each one of us are blessed in that process. When we choose to live this life alone, we suffer, and we actually prevent those from experiencing the blessing that can come from what God has given each and every one of us. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, "But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, that every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, well, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you either.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving great honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other." And this is key, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And I think this is, honestly, this is part of, as we grow and mature in our faith, this is something that will become more and more evident in our lives and more of a desire on our part. You think about, again, as a child grows up from the complete dependency and truly, honestly, complete, utter selfishness, right, as a kid, and that's not their fault. They can't help that. They have to depend on it. But as they grow in this independency, in this maturation process, right, that's the hope and that's the expectation, is that they begin to see this for themselves and identify that, you know, and they start to contribute to society. And think about this in a romantic relationship, right? Nobody in a romantic relationship who gets into that or gets married has this overwhelming desire to just meet other people's needs, right? Like, face value to start. Like, if, you know, when my wife and I got married, like it wasn't exactly my first default to say, how can I meet your needs, right? How can I compliment you? How can I be of service to you? That's not exactly why we do it, right? When we get into a relationship, we do it because we want somebody else to meet our needs or because we want them to compliment us, right? We want them to maybe even serve us in the process or satisfy us in the process. Nobody gets into a romantic relationship with that mindset immediately of how can I meet somebody else's needs? How can I contribute to them? But hopefully through that process, as you grow and mature, that shifts and becomes something in that relationship. And truthfully, that's only how that relationship will actually thrive. A buddy of mine who was part of a church that we were part of, he was the type of guy. So he went on a trip to Iraq. There was a missions trip that went to Iraq. He was radically impacted by this trip, being exposed to so many things of just kids in need, you know, just basic needs not being met. And he came back home, and he asked this really important question of himself. He said, what do I do with what I just experienced? It was an internal question that he started to ask and evaluate for himself, because he knew in that moment that God was working in him and in his own heart, and it was impacting him in such a way that he was asking that question, not for him, not for the church or waiting for the church to do something or to have a program or to have an initiative, but asked himself his own personal question, what can I do in this process? What can I do to make a difference and make an impact in these people's lives? What he started to do was quite profound. He started to talk to all sorts of businesses, like, hey, here's what's going on in Iraq. Here's what we need to do. Will you get on board and help me with this? He ended up creating this crazy, I think it was like a fundraiser where they could auction stuff off, right? And they were raising money for this. And they ended up raising like $10,000 to go towards this ministry, this organization, and meet the needs of these kids. And it made such a transformational difference in these kids' lives. They were able to get school supplies and have food for a month. And it was all because he personally asked himself the question, what do I do with this? He didn't wait for anybody to tell him what to do in that process. And I think what is so beautiful and powerful about the picture that we get in the start of the church in Acts, in the work of the Holy Spirit and what he did, was they were transformed by the gospel, and they immediately asked themselves the question, what do we do with this? It says that they were cut to the core of their hearts, and they asked, like, man, what should we do? And Peter said, well, repent, be baptized, give your life over to Jesus. And then ultimately it says, this is what they did. They sold their possessions, and they gave to those who had need. They shared all they had in common. That's wild. The first thing they did when they had this encounter with Jesus was they gave of themselves to whoever had need. Our second point for this morning, I think, is this. The evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives is that we will develop a hunger and a desire to serve others. To give of ourselves, to shift the focus a bit from on me and to on to somebody else. That's what he does. The more we engage with God, the more clear it becomes that one of the most effective ways to strengthen our faith and our joy and our love is that we care for others. We serve others. We meet each other's needs. You know, Paul's dramatic encounter with Jesus wasn't just something where he said, hey, you're going to have this encounter, and then you're going to keep it to yourself. What happens is that Paul is sent, right? Jesus meets him where he is at, and then he is sent out to do the work that God has called him to do. You know, these other characters, they weren't part of some, like, leadership hierarchy. They weren't these staff members, you know, who kind of paved the way for him. These were just regular old dudes, right? It was this decentralized kind of level playing field inspired by the Holy Spirit himself to commission these people to go and do the work. They weren't dependent upon a program, right? They weren't dependent upon, some initiative. They were empowered by the Spirit, and then the resources came, and they just went and did it. They went and they obeyed and they did it. They oriented themselves around meeting the needs of others and using their gifts and their skills in the process. Being a participant means that you and I are sent. If we are to be a participatory body, if we are to participate and partner with God, that means you're sent. That means I'm sent. We're all called to be sent. And that word sent can kind of be misleading at times, I think. When we think about being sent, many times what we think about is a missionary, right, that goes overseas to the ends of the earth, right, to a village in the middle of nowhere where they don't even know how to speak English or they don't even know who Jesus is. And don't get me wrong, absolutely. But that's not the only way to be sent. If that is you, if you're being called to be sent to the ends of the earth, praise God, let's talk. Let's figure that out. Go with God. But that's not the complete definition of what Jesus is saying here when it means we're sent. Every single one of us is sent. We're all called to be sent into our worlds to bring the good news of who Jesus is to our worlds. It means blessing in and blessing outside of the church. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3, 9 and 10. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. He's talking about the church. He's not talking about some foreign land. He says you are God's field. The church, the community is God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. So Paul is telling us that each and every single one of us are considered partners with God. He calls us fellow workers. We're all partners in that. I think it's easy to sometimes to, have maybe critiques or complaints or unhelpful opinions at times when we're kind of just idle and passive and just kind of sitting on the sidelines. I know I've been that way at times, where you look at a situation, you're like, oh, that's just not right. I can't believe that's happening, right? How could that be? I think they should do this and this and this. But it's kind of easy for us to do that, right, when we're just spectating rather than being owners and being a solution to a problem or to a situation. Being sent means that ego has no place, really, when you think about it, right? Being sent means no matter what it is, if God calls us to something, we should be obedient to that. And it's through that obedience that we receive blessing. It's through that obedience that God shows up in the process. What I love about our community here is that so many have stepped up. So many have stepped in and have become participants and co-laborers, if you will. Many have. And it's one of those things that makes things tick, makes things go. And that's an awesome thing. People have discovered their hearts and their interests and their giftings and their passions and have leveraged them for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of what God is doing. He calls all of us to that. He calls all of us to do that. One last thing that I think is really helpful for us this morning as we talk about this idea of participation, partnership. The starting point to all of this is that how we live should be dictated by who we are in Christ. And nothing more, nothing less. That's the starting point. It's not an obligatory thing or a pressure. But we should, the more we engage with who we are in Jesus and understand that, that will compel us to want to live out what we have for ourselves on offer for others. Ephesians 2:10, Paul also says this. We're quoting a lot of Paul this morning. For we are his workmanship, Another translation is masterpiece, greatest creation. We are created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We work, we respond, we are sent in light of the identity that we have in Jesus, that he made a way when there was no way for us. That's the good news. And so I want to recap to you our commitment as a church. You understand where we're coming from when it comes to this idea of partnership and participation in the life of the kingdom. Our commitment is that people would follow Jesus, are called to be contributors rather than solely consumers. Each person sees themselves as a valuable organ, if you will, who is growing in their gifting and involvement in the life of the church. Everyone plays a part. This is why we will never at the dwelling just hire staff. Just because. Or recruit what I even say, volunteers. Like, we don't just look at it as volunteership. Volunteerism, that's the right word. We look at it as leaders and contributors, people who call themselves followers of Jesus, playing their part in what God is doing. We want to hire people who are called and gifted by God, and we want to see our church respond as people who are called to be Jesus inside and outside the walls of the church. So the question I leave you with this morning is, how will you respond? What are you being invited into? There is an index card on your seat or near your seat, and I want you to take that card here. And I want you to, you don't have to do this now, you can, but I want you to take that card and I want you to write the answer to one of two questions, maybe both, if you're that ambitious. The first question is this: how has God uniquely positioned me in my own personal context to represent him? What circles of influence, right, or engagement has God placed me in to be sent? And the second question is this: how has God prepared me to serve and to contribute to the greater work he is doing in the church? What gifts, what abilities, right? What passions has God instilled in me to put inside of me to bless others? I think if we take time to honestly answer those questions and then to respond to the answers that we give to those questions, man, God's going to do a work in your life, and he's going to do a work in the life of the church as we step out in mission and are sent. So how will you respond to God's call is the big question this morning. We're going to go into a time of communion. I'm going to invite Sherry Grennan to come on up. She's going to share with us in communion this morning. And as we go into this time of communion, just challenges for you to prepare your hearts. Yeah, Rule has the elements if you need them. We do this every single week. Come on up, Sherry. And then we're going to respond in song together. Do you want this?
Yeah, kind of. Sorry. Thank you. Good morning. As Pastor Michael opened, he used words like shift, season, individuals. And as we're going through core values, spirit and truth, transformational community, wholeness, participatory body, unity, immense generosity, they kind of show the DNA of the dwelling and our part as the body. And as we're in a season of celebrating the 1-year anniversary of the dwelling, and highlighting the different opportunities to serve and how we can participate. We're coming to this place of really owning who we are as the dwelling and how to serve one another and be a part of the body in this region. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, 17, in the Passion Translation, it says regarding communion, "For when we pray for the blessing of the communion cup, isn't this our co-participation with the blood of Jesus and the bread that we distribute, isn't this the bread of our co-participation with the body of Christ? For although we're many, we become one. And I believe that in this season, that as we take communion today, the Lord is emphasizing, he's doing something in the heavenly realm with the dwelling. And so today, I just believe there's an emphasis on intentionally taking the bread and the juice. And as we remember what he did, we're taking it together collectively as one body, as the dwelling church. So if we can take the bread. And the juice. Lord, we just acknowledge that we're here together as the dwelling, honoring you today, remembering what you did, and co-participating. In Jesus' name.